I'm going to invite you to turn in your scriptures or to use your take home. It's on there. And follow along with me, if you would, the scripture for the morning. It's the same scripture that we've been looking at now for a number of weeks during this Advent series. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and then we're just going to look at one verse in the New Testament, John 14 and verse 27. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then from John chapter 14 and verse 27, we read, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I have a sweater. In fact, I've got a number of sweaters. I'm a wealthy man. And you've never seen this sweater because it's a very special sweater to me. It's one that I got when we were in Australia doing a 6-month pulpit exchange. And I love that sweater. It's a deep blue with a red emblem that pictures a kangaroo and a boomerang on it. Just love that sweater. Brings so many memories to me. I never wear it. As a matter of fact, it sits in my bureau drawer in a plastic bag because I don't want to get it worn out. I don't want it to be faded. I protect that sweater. It's got a lot of sentimental value to me. But you know what? It doesn't serve me as it was intended because I don't wear it. You know, that is really the case with the people in Judah. That is the case with them when Isaiah made this prophecy about the coming Messiah. And later, 700 years, in fact, later, when Jesus was born a babe in a manger and lived among them. A gift from God. A marvelous gift from God. But it did them little good because they didn't recognize him. Look at Isaiah's prophecy here. We've been studying it now for several weeks, and we come to the last sermon in this series. It is full of good news during bad times. No more gloom. You see it? Follow with me. No more gloom. Honor for Galilee. A light has dawned. An enlarged nation awaits. Increased joy. Their burden shattered. Everlasting peace available to them. How can the news get any better than that? And it was all related to the birth of a Messiah in their midst. And yet, 700 years later, Jesus, that same predicted Messiah, would weep on his approach to Jerusalem. And he would say, "What would bring you peace?" A reference to himself. What would bring you peace is hid from your eyes. Luke tells us about that occasion, chapter 19 and verse 42. John, one of his disciples as well, would write of him saying, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So they missed the prophecy of Isaiah, the good news which they'd yearned to receive for so many years, even though he was among them, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And they went about their business as usual, suffering unnecessarily. They had the gift. They had the sweater, but didn't realize or make use of it. Didn't put him on, as Paul says. Yet John continues, and this is the good news, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. His name. Well, Isaiah told us, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, because his all-wise counsel is offered to us in the face of the dilemmas and the challenges, the perplexing problems that we face in this life. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, because no force or foe can stand against his will, which is, according to Paul, in Romans 12:2, good, pleasing, and perfect. Everlasting Father, because he cares for us and uses that wisdom and power for our good and our well-being. Prince of Peace, because he makes everything right and complete. So I ask this morning, have you received him? Have you believed in his name? And by that I mean, have you let go of your own business, living as though you can manage without him very well? Have you received him, believed in his name? Jesus, Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus as the Prince of Peace, frankly, is the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift from God to us. We need love. We seek joy. But we rest in his peace. I would say peace is the ultimate goal in life for any of us, isn't it? Think of what you want more than anything. It's to have peace. C.S. Lewis, though, said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing, Lewis says. We need the Prince of Peace. So why don't we receive the truth about him? Accept his love and follow his ways. I suggest to you it's because of the lie of life. The lie of life, born of pride, the lie of life is that we can manage the world perfectly. That's the lie of life. That we can manage in this world very well on our own. The fact of the matter is, our experience betrays this lie. We live in a world where things are not as they should be. It's a fallen world. So more often than not, our expectations are dashed. Our unknowns loom before us. And those what ifs haunt us. And all of it taken together rob us of our peace. Peace never comes from managing our world perfectly, because none of us can do that. You can't. I can't. That doesn't mean we don't make the effort. We don't even, frankly, understand this peace that Jesus offers. We delude ourselves into thinking that peace is merely the cessation of hostilities. The world's peace, what it has to offer us, is based upon circumstance. It's temporary. It's fragile. It's shallow. The world's pursuit of peace is merely an attempt to escape our problems. We think if we can do that, if I can just get past my problems, all will be well, and I will have peace. But that's not the peace that Jesus offers at all. This shallow, temporary, fragile, dependent upon circumstance peace. No, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He said, "My peace," the very peace that he himself possessed, the very peace that sustained him in the face of merciless, unjust, undeserved persecution. That peace he offers us. He offers us that peace through the agency of the Comforter that he said he would send, the Holy Spirit. That peace, which comes from Jesus, is oh so different from the peace of this world. He offers it to any who will believe in his name and follow him rather than the ways of this world. To them he gives his peace. MacArthur describes that peace as the goodness of life untouched by what happens on the outside. The word for this peace in the Old Testament is shalom. Shalom. Let's think further about Jesus' peace. It has at least three aspects to it. The first aspect is that it begins with God. Peace happens in us, for us, when we're reconciled to him. Our wrongdoing, our sin, though we don't like to use that word, separates us from God, makes us virtual enemies of him, for it does put us at enmity to him. We're deserving of punishment. We are in fact subject to the punishment that is the result of our sin, our wrongdoing, before a perfect and holy God. And because of that, because we know that in our heart of hearts, we're inclined to fear God rather than love Him. We fear His judgment. We fear His wrath. But in God's perfect love for us, He sends His Son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to make peace with us by paying the penalty that we rightfully deserve for our wrongdoing, for our sin, and invites us into a relationship with Him. That's where the real peace enters our life. And apart from this first aspect, there is no peace for us. No real peace. Only the shallow, fragile, circumstantial peace that the world can give us. But that peace of Jesus continues. And it continues in the second aspect by changing our minds, by renewing them so that we increasingly understand the truth about God and life. And it changes our hearts so that we have an affection for all that is good and pure and beautiful. He works in us. He works upon our minds and in our hearts to make a new creation out of us. Our restlessness, our anxiety, it all abates in the face of His wisdom as wonderful counselor, His power as mighty God, able to manage every perplexing problem that we encounter, and in the care of Himself, the everlasting Father, which He is. It is said that our souls then become at rest. His peace, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, rules in our hearts. That's the second aspect of Jesus' peace. The first, that we're reconciled to God. The second, that we are reconciled to ourselves, who He's made us, how we're wired, how He loves us, just as we are. The third aspect of Jesus' peace is that it results in right relations with others. And we're no longer driven to win. We're no longer suspicious of others. We're no longer willing to act unjustly to gain advantage. No, we are in right relationship with others. This is where, as the scripture says, swords are beat into plowshares, and the lamb and the lion lie down together in right relations with one another. You know, there is a famous statue that was erected in 1904. It stands in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile. And that statue is referred to as Christ the Redeemer of the Andes. And there are some marvelous pictures of that. It's not the famous one that you see over Rio de Janeiro. It's another one. You ought to go to your computers and look it up. Christ the Redeemer of the Andes. And it was erected in celebration that a long-standing border dispute between Argentina and Chile was, in fact, resolved. And so on that border, high in the Andes, this statue was erected. And here's what it says at the base of that statue. Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Chileans and Argentinians break the peace which at the feet of Christ the Redeemer they have sworn to maintain. There hasn't been any disturbance of that peace between Chile and Argentina since that time. Yeah, that is an important aspect that the peace of Christ brings us. Relations one with another. But wait, you say. Didn't Jesus himself tell us, I've come not to bring peace, but a sword? Matthew 10 and verse 34. He did. He did, and so we need to explain what he meant when he said that. I believe that he's explaining that he is not, in fact, a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. And there's a world of difference. A world of difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacekeeper will allow injustices and unethical circumstances to remain simply to prevent upsetting the apple cart, disturbing the status quo, just to keep the peace. The peacekeeper will tell the voices of the marginalized to remain silent and let the reigning power structure alone. The peacekeeper will coddle people's fear of conflict. Remember we said, we live in a world where things are not as they should be. Jesus doesn't accept that. You don't want him to. Neither do we want to accept that. But Jesus is a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And he offers an alternative to the world's values and ways. It's not generally accepted. And so brother takes issue with brother. No place in the scripture do we see Jesus accepting injustices. He's never a peacekeeper. He's a peacemaker. He brings us a just peace that's forged from righteousness. Sometimes, my dear ones, peace lies on the other side of conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Shalom. The goodness of life untouched by what happens on the outside. Well-being. Contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment. And my prayer, my simple prayer, is that as we approach this Christmas, we know and we wear and we use the gift of peace God has given us, Jesus, and that we then are able to rest in peace. Now, not later. We've received, we've enjoyed, we've benefited. Not just from the wonderful counselor and his sage advice. Not just the mighty God who is able to manage every situation that comes our way. Not just the everlasting Father who cares for us at all times and wants our well-being, but the Prince of Peace, the one who will give us rest, genuine rest from our anxieties in this restless world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Help us to understand that peace. And not just treat Jesus sentimentally, like a favorite sweater, but to treat Jesus as the one who is able, willing, desirous of helping us face and encounter every issue that comes our way. A Jesus that has reconciled us to you by his love, his sacrifice, his acceptance of us, despite our sin and our wrongdoing. A peace that, in fact, changes us where we need change, renews our minds, purifies our hearts, makes a new creation of us. A peace that forges solid relationships that are genuine between ourselves and others, created from righteousness. Oh Lord, we need that peace. Help us to pursue it instead of merely attempting to escape our problems, our hostilities. We praise you that in him this is all available. And it's in his name that we do pray. Amen.